I've preached on this, maybe not these scriptures tied together this way, but I've preached upon this thought and stuff many times. And, you know, I'm afraid a lot of times our parents, we speak about the things that we've done in glowing terms a lot of times when we shouldn't. We need to be teaching our children what our wrongs cost us. You know, God told the children of Israel what their punishment was and all that, and they was to raise and teach their children exactly what happened, what God delivered them from, but also what brought these things about upon them. And, you know, you and I, we are a product of our past. And what we are today is because of what we've come through. And if we look back at the things that we done when we did not know God longingly or passionately, the Bible said we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about these things. We're not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, as I've told every one of you, I've done a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of. And I've mentioned quite a bit of it at different times in my preaching. Not to be an example of what to do, but to warn you of what not to do. You and I, if we come before God and repent of something, don't take that and dangle it in front of somebody else that they might be enticed by. Learn from your mistakes and teach others the danger of giving in to them. And each and every one of us, listen close to this scripture in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, starting with the 21st verse. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, why? How long are you going to halt between, in other words, making up your mind whether it's God or it's Baal? How long are we as Christians going to halt between making up our mind to go 100% for God, holding nothing back? You know, we can't hold on to the things of the world and hold on to God. We're going to have to turn loose of one of the two. Just like what we was using the example in Sunday school. I couldn't carry a bag of walnuts because the bag wouldn't hold them. And to pick that bag up with two or three walnuts in my hand to try and get it to the car, I couldn't do it. Why? Because I didn't have any way to grip the bag. You and I, we can't hold on to the world and grip a hold of God. It does not work. We've got to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to put these things down because they're not important. What I have with you is far more." And until we come to that place, we are always dooming ourselves to be that babe, never growing up, always on the milk. And you and I, it's going to take a man or a woman to make it to heaven. We can't be a baby. We're going to have to grow up. We're going to have to get down to business with God. All right, in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, in the 41st verse, "So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." Now, what I want you to pay attention to here, they feared the Lord and they served their graven images. You and I, we might not be bowing down to some false god, We fear the Lord, but we're holding on to the things that's displeasing unto God, the things that are robbing us of the very spirit and the fire that we need in a Christian life. All right, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the 13th verse, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You and I, we need to be that example and be that light unto our people that they might comprehend just exactly what God is wanting of each one of us. And you know, if men and women would take seriously those that's following us and the path that we're leading them in, I believe we would live our lives a whole lot different. I ask each one of you to pray for me today. I've got a tickling in my throat that I can't hardly speak without trying to cough. For the grace of God in Titus, the 2nd chapter in the 11th verse, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, there's more in this than I'd be able to preach out in a week's time. But I want each one of you to pay attention to this here. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And then here in Kings there, as Elijah was telling them, how long halt ye between two opinions? I want each one of you today to just ask yourself, to those that's following you, to those that's looking at you for an example, are you halting between that of teaching them all about God, or are you trying to hold on to things here in this life? You know, here as we look around, living in a town where we have two racetracks, right here, and ever since I've been out here, I've had to deal with people that were church people going to these racetracks and racing or being in suits but going and watching the racing on Saturday night. And I've been to church and where they was out there so late on Saturday night. When it comes to Sunday morning, they were sitting there at church half asleep. Why they wouldn't give a God the bill? Because they done give all of their strength and their energy under something that profits nothing here in this life. They done them no good. It's not something that we can leave a testimony about. They're going to help a person in their Christian life. It's not something that we can do anything. Well, they're going to carry a person beyond this life. And when I was young, I used to love to read, but when my heart got right with God, I realized there was something that could destroy me. And I ended up getting rid of my car, going to a four-door, what would look like an old man's car. Why? Because I couldn't resist the temptation, so I had to get rid of that that was tempting me. You and I today, if we know something we have a problem with in life, get rid of it. Get away from it. Don't pull it in next to our bosom. Don't put it in the lap of our children, our grandchildren.
when we know it pulls us down. Let them see that there's things here in life we have to say no to. I know there's plenty of people that make a great big living.
And you and I, if we'll stand faithful to God, we can overcome the temptations here. If it means, you know, there's nothing more comical than to see a person that has an old vehicle that's shot trying to act like it's hot. And you know, my first car was a 1958 98 Oldsmobile convertible. And it weighed like a ton. I don't remember what it was, but it was heavy. It had a big engine in it, but it took a whole lot to get all that weight going. And I was going home from a date, because I had a curfew of 11 o'clock. And I was going home from a date, and I was at one of these little ice cream places getting me something to drink as I was going to go on down the road. Well, here come this guy in a Dodge, had it all hiked up in the front, and it was just a rattling and a shaking. I mean, he had that thing souped up. And they seen what I was in, and I had the top down, and he said, "It's these old ones you gotta watch." And they were making fun of me and everything. Well, I just pulled out and took my time going down the road. And they was right in behind me, just kept revving it and jumping the front end up and everything. Well, when we got out on down the road where it opened up a little bit, I was doing already about 50, 60 miles an hour. And then I just opened it up. Because I knew from a dead stop, I didn't stand a chance against it. And I was able at top end to outrun it. But I ruined a car doing it. It never run right after that because I just overdid it. But I showed him off. Them old ones is what you got to watch. But that wasn't dead. I could have wrecked and killed myself, but I was lost. I won. I bragged about it. I just didn't tell anybody at the time. I ruined my car, but I won. I didn't tell Mom and Dad because they would have been worried to death about me because I was lost. I was fooling with death and hell to prove a point to some other idiot and accomplished nothing. Me and you today, we better look at our life, the things that are important. We better get the things here that's not important. It may go through. We can have the fastest car. We can have the best car. We can have all of it. But we can be dead and leave it. And our heart's not right with God. Then what do we have? Somebody will remember the wonderful car. We won't even remember it. How will we do it for eternity? Just like the rich man. Oh God, send somebody with the water to cool my soul. But then it's too late. Why not see God? The things of man that will give them feed and comfort that will help us when the storms come. And when this life is over, you know, if we're walking down the streets of that holy city and all we was ever able to afford in this life was a bicycle, we will not be looking back and saying, boy, I wish I'd have had that Cadillac. We'll be so content, so happy, so wonderful to be there. What we had here will be nothing. I don't care. It won't even be entertained in our mind that there was anything better than what we had while we were here, because we had what counted in our heart. You and I, that's what we need to get our eyes on. Why are we halting between living for the Lord 100% and only giving God a half-hearted attempt? You know, my brother-in-law, back when I was just a kid, I remember he was real good at playing pool. And he used to tell me how that he would go in, he'd laugh about it, how he'd go around to places outside where nobody knew him, and he'd go in and he'd miss the ball, do a little bit of everything, tricking them so they was willing to play him for money, and then he'd run the table on them and try and get out without getting killed. And he bragged about it to his children. To his children, listen. And one of them almost got killed. You and I, instead of turning around and telling them what danger it was, what it cost me, he just was telling them how smart it was and all the money he made off of it. Instead of seeing the danger in it and almost got his child killed, you and I is far as sitting down between just two friends and playing a game of cards, a poker, anything like that is a game. You might say there's nothing wrong with it, going out and playing a game of pool. You might say there's nothing wrong with it. It's just a game. That's what he thought. And he brought it into his own basement. His kids not good at it. Then they want to go into the pool and a place like that to play it. And he forgot to tell him the danger that's here. How can you pull your head? It's quicksand that can send your children in and expect them not to see. You and I today, God said, open your eyes and see the danger that's all around you. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up out of our sleep and cry the alarm. Teach our children the danger that sin possesses. You and I, if we call it just a friendly game of pool, a friendly card game, teaching kids to play poker or any of these others, when they get out on their own, do you think that's what's going to happen? No, if they're good and they win, they're going to think, well, they see somebody betting and they walked away with $1,500 in their pocket. Well, I'm as good as they are. I can make me some money. What'd you do? You give them just a teaspoon of poison, but they ended up drinking the bottle. And you have destroyed that person with your own hands. That one that's looking to you for guidance. Each one of us, we need to come back to this scripture. Listen to this. Here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. You and I, why teach our children anything that can be looked at by the world out there and condemned? I've had people to say, well, you can't please them. No, it's not our job to please them, but it's our job to take up the stumbling block. I'm not here to please the world. I'm not here for them to feel comfortable around me. I'm here to teach them to live before an example. And my children, oh, my children and my grandchildren will learn from the mistakes.
be that example. Each one of us, we might see in this life many things that we don't think is that bad that our children could enjoy. But if we're not careful, if there's a question there, we better leave it alone. You know, it wasn't too many years after we moved out here. We was going to a church that had a revival. And right here during the revival, there was a bunch of young people that was normally at that church on Sunday. And I was there and I was wondering, where on earth are all these young people at? And after service that night, we went by one of the fast food places in town to pick up something. And there's where all the young people were. And they were girls there dressed in pants. They looked like they were poor now. The top, the size of too small, leaning up against the wall, and boys just all over them. And they were supposed to be Christians, but their heart was not in the things of the Lord or had been in church that night. They was in the things of the world. Why? Because moms and dads had not stressed upon them how important it was to do that that's right. You and I, we can look at our life here, and is it an example? Is it what that we can say to our children? Be ye a follower of me even as I am of Christ. You know, somebody will probably find fault with his example. But I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it talked about Christ being on a donkey, beating his hind end, racing somebody down the street. My donkey's faster than your donkey. He come with something more important to do in life, didn't he? Me and you, why take the chance? You know, this car that we bought off of Laura, I drive it far more than I do the big car now because it's a whole lot cheaper on gas. And granted, it don't look the best, and I forget, I think it's 85 horse, something like that. Not very much. And I've had some people to look at me sort of funny in town and these fancy vehicles and stuff. And you know, I'm laughing. Because I realize I'm getting twice the miles a gallon they are. You know, they look at me, boy, that poor stupid fella. And I'm looking at them, boy, that old rich stupid fella. He's wasting his money and I'm getting the same place as he is, cheaper. And I'm having fun too. I enjoy driving that little thing. Me and you, we need to quit worrying about what somebody else thinks. Worry about what God knows about us. You know, if I tell you something that is an encouragement unto you, or that lifts you up, you will long remember. And it will make a difference in your life. But if I teach you something that ends up being a weight or something that is destructive unto you in the long run, when you think of me, you're going to be thinking of that. Not that he lifted me up, but he taught me something that I have to fight the rest of my life. You know, I seen a news program, and they were showing this. They had the faces blocked out. But a kid didn't look like he was any bigger than Brady. Standing there with a hose in his mouth and a funnel and a man poured beer in it. Took kids that young. what you see college students doing. And a lot of them end up drinking so much they're just showing off. They get alcohol poisoning and die. It wouldn't take much to do that to a kid, but it was a father doing that to his kid. That kid grows up to be an alcoholic. Whose fault is it? Is it a choice that kid made? Not really. Because dad taught him that's what's right. The kid learned it before he was ever big enough to make the choice. You teach your kids that it's right. They may make a choice that's wrong, but they got an example of what's right to come back to. But if you teach them things that could destroy them, where do they look to? What is it if they look back to the God or back to that that's right? You can't depend upon somebody else doing it. It's a responsibility. That's what God said. Bring up a child in the way to go. Not just leave in the path of unrighteousness, but bring him up in the way to go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. He is saved, won't stray away. When he gets to the end, then he wants to experiment. But when he's old, he'll see what is important and come back to it. My mom and dad did teach me to play. I got out and got in too. But they told me that was right. That's why when I was out there in the world, there was something wrong in me. I was in torture. Why? I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew the right way. I walked away from that. That had been taught.
You and I, that's what our children wants to see and know, is that there is something to that highway of holiness. Listen one more time to this last verse. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a fancy car, if you can afford it. There's nothing wrong with having one that's got 1,000 horsepower in the hood, if you can afford it. What's wrong when you can't keep your foot off of the gas and it goes squalling tires or you race it and the cop sees you, you'll find out real quick what's wrong. You squall a tire, that's reckless driving. And that's a big fine. You get caught racing, that's losing your license. And another big fine. And by the time you grow up and get smart, your insurance company's found out you're such a risk, you can't afford insurance for a car. So then what does it lead to? It leads to driving without insurance, and that's illegal. So you started down a road that will destroy you and just keeps perpetuating you disobeying the law. And that's sin. So each one of us, you know, we need to wise up. I love ice cream. And the doctors tell me now it's not good for me. My taste buds have never learned that. I still love ice cream. And I do not doubt this one bit. Because I know how my taste buds are. I would say I can eat at one setting if I just wasn't cutting it off because I know that I should. I can eat a pint and a half, maybe a quart of ice cream at one time, no trouble at all. And back when I was in my 20s, I could kill a half a gallon all by myself, no trouble at all. That may be why I've got a scar down the middle of my chest where they went in and had to work on my heart because I had done so much damage. Now, can you say eating that ice cream was wrong and a sin to me back then? I didn't know they was doing any harm. Nobody had ever told me. So, no, it wasn't. Today, for me to sit down knowing the harm that it does and eat a half gallon of ice cream, I'd say that probably borderline on sin, because I am doing something that I know damaging this body of mine. Me and you, God expects us to use common sense. And if we're fooling with something that is something that can be dangerous, why take a chance? This week, I found a little snake about that long curled up in the floor in my house, in my basement. I don't like snakes. So my first thing was, I just had a lamp on. It wasn't real bright. I turned a bright light on. And I got me something and went moving it. I wanted to see what it was, get it out of that curl so I could tell. Well, when I seen his little ring net, I knew it ain't no harm to it. I just got it up, took it outside, and put it over there next to a wood pile. Because they just eat insects and stuff, they ain't going to hurt you. If that had been a poisonous snake of any kind, shape, form, or fashion, or anything that I didn't even know what it was, it would have died. Because I ain't going to take a chance with it. Me and you, in life, there's some things we better not take a chance with. And we better not let our children take a chance with. Like I think we were saying in Sunday school, when it comes to a snake, I don't like any of them. And to be as my son, to teach his children, well, look at the eye. You can tell where it poisons or not. When I can see which way that pupil is in that snake's eye, I'm about 10 times closer to it than I want to get. So he better have his eyes wide open if he's dependent upon that saving his life. Because if I don't recognize him by his skin, he's going to die, and I'll find out whether he poisons or not later. You and I, when it comes to the things of this world, we better not teach our children anything. I mean anything that we have the slightest question about. You know, I've had people that was supposed to be old Christians come up to me and ask me, do you think it's wrong to do so and so? And I said, why you ask? Well, I was just wondering. I said, well, if you've got a question about it, why do it? Well, I just didn't know if it's wrong. I said, then why do it? You and I, if we've got a question whatsoever that something might be harmful, why do it? You know, it's something that we shouldn't do at all. Because each and every one of us here in this life, we can spend years wondering, is it okay or is it not? Is it okay or is it not? Why, is the question was there. Why halt between two opinions? Just lay it down. When you get to heaven, God will tell you where it was all right or not, and then you can say, well, I didn't really need it anyhow. I made it without it. Just lay it down. That's the best thing. How many of you that's here, if it was a proven fact that it was a sin to ride around in an automobile, how many of you would say, well, I'm here, I'll just get in my car and keep on riding because I don't want to walk? Or would you say, well, okay, if that's a true proven fact, I'll walk all the way back to Lebanon? We better make sure, even if it's inconvenient here, that what we're showed by the Word of God, or what God tells us or reveals unto us, we listen to it. Because why take a chance on it? I'll guarantee you, if you walk from here to Lebanon, you'll get there in healthier condition than you left here. Your feet might be sore, but you'll get there
having lost those few pounds. And tomorrow, if you had to walk that distance again, you find it a little easier. Me and you in our Christian life, the things that we lay down will never be the thing that hurts us. It's the things we hold on to here in this life is what hurts us. The things of God,
you and I, if we follow after them, will never be the thing that destroys us. It's the things here in this life that we want to hold on to that's sin. The things that is of no benefit. But if we lay them down, we'll find our Christian life, our testimony, and everything will be better. While we get a song to sing, will you come, please, each and every one of us, listen to this. I don't care how long that you've been a Christian. If we are not willing to totally, 100% give ourselves to the Lord. You know, as we study in there in Sunday school, envy is what drives this world today. Do you realize a good car salesman, he'll tell you when he sells you a car, send your neighbors over, because he's going to know if he sold you a real nice car, the neighbor's going to want to get something better than what you got. So he knows if he gets talking to your neighbor, he's going to make some more sales. Why? Envy. You and I, we want to envy something. Envy that Christian that's paying the price and up there ahead of us and start looking at their life and say, what do I need to do? That's the kind of envy that will prosper some way. But the envy of the things here in this life won't. You and I, if we want to be a more on fire Christian, that's something we can obtain. I might want that fancy car my neighbor's got and never be able to get it. I see somebody that's full of the Spirit and I really desire it and want that. I can have that. That's something that's obtainable. While we sing, will you come? Will you come? Do you want to live for the Lord truly? Or are you wanting to just try and get by? You know, as we read to you there, way back there in 1 Kings, long, long time ago, he was still asking the same question, why halt you between two opinions? Today, have you made up your mind to live for the Lord, or are you still trying to hold on to the things of this world?